Well, good morning, everyone. I want to warmly welcome you to church this morning, especially if you're friends of David and Anne. We're going to be having a dedication towards the end of our service, so we're looking forward to that. If you want to turn this morning to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be starting a new series for 3 weeks called Radical Believers. Just as you do that, can I mention a few things? First of all, we've got our gift day next week where we're asking folks to really just reflect on what you were hearing in February and prayerfully consider what your response is in terms of your stewardship of your resources in the coming year ahead. And hopefully you've all had letters and various things in relation to that. If you've got any questions, you can speak either to myself or Ron. We'd be glad to help you. The second thing is you'll notice downstairs that there are lots of desks with initials on them. And this is so that if you are an existing member of Sterling Baptist Church, you can sign up for our new company. And Rangers weren't the only people who did this. We were moving from an old company or a new old charity format to a new charity format. And so everybody who is an existing member has to sign up for the new charity. So that's what's downstairs. So if you're a member of the church, just go along. And really, you just have to sign a form. We've done everything else for you. And that brings us into the whole subject of membership, which is actually what we're going to be looking at for the next 3 weeks. But we're also going to not only be focusing it on in the morning, but we're also going to be providing a stream. We're starting streams tonight in the evening service. And one of those streams is going to be on the whole area of membership, what it means. And so if you're interested either in baptism or membership of the church, I'd encourage you to come along to that stream on Sunday evenings. It's going to run for the next 4 weeks, where you can explore in more detail what it means to be a member. The disadvantage of listening to sermons is we don't tend to do them interactively. I'm glad of that. And you can only disagree with me at the door. But the good news about a stream is you can interact as much as you want, and in a much smaller group, ask the questions that you want, disagree, discuss, and actually learn together. It's one of the great joys of our church is that we can learn together and interact together. We don't think that just one person knows it all, but actually we believe that the Spirit of God works in the whole community of people, and that we can learn from one another and grow in relationship to one another. And so over the next few weeks, I want to grapple with this whole question of membership. And I've entitled this Radical Believers because it is about a radical belief and expression of what we're about. And there are really three relationships that exist in the Christian life. There is your relationship to God through Christ. There's your relationship to one another, other followers of Jesus. And there's the relationship to the wider world, those outside of the church. And those are the three relationships. But I believe that your relationship to one another, your relationship to other believers, actually influences and is almost determinative in terms of your relationship to the other two. So your relationship to God is actually dependent on your relationship with one another. And just so you know, I'm not making this up, just read anything that John the Apostle wrote. He makes this really, really clear, very close to Jesus, and he understood that community was actually the basis of our spiritual life. And that out with community, it's very hard to sustain our life with Christ. But also, community is also the key to witness. Again, John explains this in John 17 when he says that it's through your love that they'll know that you're Christians. And one of the reasons, regional expressions, we've gone to having meetings every quarter is because as we were thinking about witness, we realized that actually you have to build community in order to be effective in witness. And again, we often don't get these ideas. But community, an effective community that reflects the love of Christ, is actually the key both to our relationship with God and our witness to others and inviting them in. And so I can't think of a more important subject than I can speak about than the notion of building community. Now, I've used the excuse that we've got NewCo coming into being, and obviously we're thinking a wee bit about membership. So I wanted membership to be more than just signing, but actually we think about what does it mean to be a member of this church, and what does it mean to call ourselves members of the body of Christ? And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be exploring what is the nature of this community. And I want to turn to the book of Ephesians. There are various places in the New Testament that we find a concentration of discussion about the church. We see it in the Gospel of Matthew. We have a few references in the teaching of Jesus. And then in the Pauline letters, we actually find it in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. The church is mentioned everywhere else, but it's actually mentioned a lot and discussed, particularly in 1 Corinthians and in Ephesians. And one of the most interesting passages, and I know you'll think, why on earth have you chosen this passage to start this series? But it actually is a passage that talks a lot about the church. And we find it in Ephesians 5. Verse 22, as Paul talks about the relationship of husband and wife. And then he says, the notion of marriage and the relationship of a husband and wife is actually an image of the relationship between Christ and his church. It actually reflects and draws people into a spiritual reality. One of the things about marriage, and again, it's something that we don't understand a lot about today. Marriage is not a contract. It's not some agreement between two people. Marriage is a social entity. It's a personal entity. It's a psychological entity, as is because it's relationship. But it's also a spiritual entity. And so the joining together of a man and a woman is actually something that is spiritual. It's actually a way that the love of God and the expression of God finds its way into this world. One of the things I always say to couples when they get married is, you will not know how selfish you are until you get married. and people have now defined marriage as coming along and something from which you take. And if a person doesn't give you what they want, well, I'll leave the relationship because I'm not getting what I want in that relationship. But actually, the biblical view of marriage is it something that God has instituted to teach us how to become more selfless? How not to live for ourselves, but to live for others, for our spouse and for our children. And we're going to have a dedication where parents are going to make promises in terms of their child, which are actually promises saying we are going to be selfless. And marriage is very important in society because without effective marriage as a basis, working in a biblical way, then selfishness increases and individualization increases. And believe it or not, and here's the thing, you think if you're selfish, you'll be happier, but we get more and more miserable. Because actually a key to happiness and fulfillment is found in selflessness. And it's a very important principle that we've lost in our society. So it's appropriate that we should read about marriage because Paul says marriage is actually also about the church because the church is also a place where through being selfless, we actually find and discover an expression of God's love and it becomes a medium through which that love is communicated into the world. Let's read verse 22 then of Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I just pray that as we come and we consider these words, I ask that you will speak to each one of us. I ask this in your name. Amen. Just to quickly clear it up, because I know every wife that's sitting here and saying, oh, submit to your husband and all that. Okay, so we'll just get that out of the way, okay? Paul is talking about Christ in the church here, but he is also talking about marriage. The analogy is of a king in relation to a kingdom. And when he uses that word subject, he's actually talking about the idea of being a good subject. And what he's saying is, wives, do not be in a state of insurrection to your husbands. That's what he's saying. Don't be rebelling against them. And then he turns to husbands and he says, husbands, love your wives. Okay. Now, a lot of people think this is irrelevant and past history. Okay. Let me tell you, these two principles are still the most important principles for a successful marriage. Wives, if you want to excel in your relationship to your husband, do not undermine your husband. Okay, worst number one thing that a wife can do is run down her husband in public. Any guy who sits there and watches a wife run down her husband in public goes, ugh, when they see it, right? And it will quickly undermine your relationship. Husbands, love your wives. That means that she has to feel as if she is the most important thing in your life. We have a lovely old English word, it's the word cherish. Cherish your wife so that she feels valuable and affirmed and the most important thing in your life, bar your relationship to God. Those two key things still matter and are the keys to building a successful relationship. So, and again, it's appropriate as we have a dedication this morning that we affirm those two principles again in the sense of building secure family life. But I want to talk about the analogy that Paul is using here in terms of explaining the relationship between Christ and his church. And also what it means to be a member of that body. Because it says that Christ loved the church. In fact, Paul elsewhere, he talks about the fact that Christ died for the church. See, I find it interesting. We often talk of the love that God has for each person here. The amazing thing is that God loves every one of us. And he loves us unconditionally. So that means that no matter what we say, no matter what we do, God's love is constant to you. You can't make God love you more, and you can't make him love you less. And he expressed that love in dying for every single one of us so that we can know forgiveness and release from the wrong things in our lives. And the amazing expression of that love. And often, as we talk, we think about that, and it's a wonderful thing to think about. But actually, if you really look closely at the New Testament, the love of Christ is expressed not so much in terms of individuals, but those individuals coming together. A sense of love for a community. And Paul's expressing the fact that Jesus loves the church. Now, for most of us, we're sitting there thinking, what is there to love? For most people, churches are cold, exclusive, narrow-minded. They experience them as bigoted, and they think, you know, why would anybody love this community? Why would anybody be excited about this? Why would anyone give up their life to establish this community? And again, Paul expresses that Christ died in order to establish the church. He's expressing it here. That was the purpose of Christ's death, to establish the church. Why would he do that? Yet Christ loves the church. I had a friend, and he was a minister, and he had been invited in to mediate in a church conflict, you know, and churches when they fight are horrible. And he was trying to bring reconciliation to this congregation, and people were just behaving really outrageously, and it was just horrific. And at the end of it, he said, the only solution here is for a split, a painful split, for you guys to undergo that. And that's exactly what happened. And he went. And he went to a cafe, and after that meeting, he sat down with a cup of coffee, and he began to write in his journal, and he says, you know, I want you to know, I love the church. I love the church when it works, and I love the church when it is broken. I love the church when it's doing what God's called it to do, seeing people's lives reconciled and made whole, and I love it when even it fails in that. And that was a Christ-like love for community. So God loves and Christ loves the church. He has an expression. And the question is, well why? And what's so good about this community? Because anybody who's part of community knows community's tough. But like being in a marriage, we know that marriage is tough. So what is so significant and special about it? We live in a changing world where people find it increasingly difficult to relate to institutions. Less than 60% call themselves Christians now in our country. That's whatever that meant in the past. It's 10% down in the last 10 years. Some people are seeing this in terms of the demise of Christianity. 25% of people in the last census put themselves down as no faith. That's the highest ever in terms of people expressing that. Some commentators have started to talk about the deforestation of Christian memory. The idea that Christian memory is elapsing. And increasing numbers don't know the biblical narrative or the gospel story. I think this is epitomized by a story that I heard of a woman who went in to buy a necklace, and she wanted to get one with a cross. And the woman who was serving her turned to her and said, "Do you want one with or without a man?" She had no idea who this was on the cross, some figure. And that is increasingly the experience. In fact, you discover if you look at the stats coming out of schools, people don't know biblical stories. Again, this is one of the wonderful things about the dedication that we're going to do. Daniel's parents are going to promise that they're going to bring him up with a knowledge of Christianity so he can make his own decision about it. We don't believe in brainwashing, but we think it's important to know these things. These things are really important, and these stories are really important, and it's really important to know about God and what he has done. This demise or deforestation in Christian memory has gone along with a demise in the notion of membership, people wanting to belong to communities and what communities mean. Things like the Scouts, the BB, and the Guides have all experienced massive reductions in membership. And this has gone along as well with an erosion of trust. So you'll actually discover that things like Nescafe and Kellogg's are rating higher as more trustworthy than lawyers, health professionals, education, and public office like MPs and things. If you're an MP, it's really low, by the way. And I think bankers may be doing slightly worse nowadays, but hey. But it's horrific. That's affected the church. Now, there is no confidence in institutions. And people think, wait a minute, we don't really want to belong to community, and those that represent communities and those that are institutions, we just don't trust them. Don't get involved in the church. I remember a young girl, and she came along to our church down south, and her parents were really unhappy, and she decided to get baptized and become part of the church. And I went around to see these parents, and I thought, who would be upset that their 18-year-old girl had not decided to commit their life to loving people, bringing reconciliation to the world, and seeking peace, rather than going out, doing drugs, sleeping around, getting guttered every night. You know, I thought, most parents, hey, this is a good life choice for my daughter. But not these parents. And it was fascinating to discuss them, because it was like, why would anybody want to be part of that kind of institution? Because the level of trust was so low. This has also been created by a sense of inclusion and exclusion. You see, as people have undergone various painful experiences, and one of the things that many people have in terms of the church is that they have bad experiences. And it's not just the institutional aspect, it's actually a psychological aspect. They've gone to churches where they've been made to not feel welcome, where they haven't felt like they're part of it. People have felt that they've been excluded, sometimes on grounds of race, sexuality, sometimes in terms of things that have happened in their lives. People have felt unsupported. They haven't felt supported through traumas. And most of all, people have experienced conflict and rejection within churches. Most people I speak to who used to go to church and don't go to church now, it actually isn't anything to do with crisis in community or institution. It's generally, I was hurt in some way, and therefore I've dropped out. And so people have this psychological thing. And those experiences all coming together have actually created a fascinating phenomenon, which is people want to have a sense of being included and create inclusion without the notion of exclusion. And membership for people seems to run contrary to that, because surely membership says there are some people who are in and some people who are out. And we actually don't want anything like that, because it smacks of institutionalism. It smacks of the sort of things that reject people and make people feel unwelcome. And it smacks of the whole area of a world which should be embracing everyone. And so in your churches, and again, this is just Baptist churches, but something fascinating is happening. There is a decline in people who are recognized as members of churches, 15% decline over the last time there were accurate stats on this done, and yet an increase in attendance. So what you have is less members, but more people attending. That's why I don't get too depressed in terms of some of the church stats that come out, because they're often based on membership rather than attendance. Fact is, more people are often going to churches, and people are attending. In the past, everybody was a member of the church, whether they went or not. Now, nobody, or increasingly few folks, are members of churches, yet more people are going along. And so the experience of a lot of people is that they're coming along and being part of church, but not wanting to be recognized as members of the church. And it's that issue I want to address. I won't ask how many of you are part of us, but aren't members. And it would be, I'm sure, a few of you would raise your hands. And I could invite you out and ask you to talk about why is it? Why is it that you've done it? And I'm pretty sure there'll be a variety of reasons. There'll be that subconscious thing that this feels awfully exclusive and the church should be inclusive. There'll maybe be, I was very badly hurt in a church that I got involved in the past, and therefore very reluctant to become part of it. Or I just don't see the point of it in a 21st century context. What on earth is the point of it? So I'm hoping by the end of these 3 weeks that all of those issues will actually have in some way been addressed and dealt with. See, my vision for the church, and it comes from a phrase which was a series of Bible studies, and I think Kirk and Tilla Baptist also used it as a strapline for a time, but a phrase which talks about a church that is committed at the core but open at the edges. And it's very important it's that way around. Committed at the core and open at the edges. And let me explain why. Because this notion is that as people get more committed to the Lordship of Christ in their life, more committed to the community of God's people, they actually get more inclusive rather than exclusive. Acknowledging Jesus as Lord drives us to the margins and inclusion rather than exclusion. So actually, affirming our commitment is not actually a way of excluding, but actually increasing our inclusion of the other. Oftentimes, churches have denied the Lordship of Christ and the acknowledgement of Jesus as Lord, because actually they've seen that as some kind of barrier to create exclusion around their churches. They actually aren't acknowledging Jesus as Lord. It's like Jesus is our Jesus. And we own Jesus, and we own everything he does. And therefore, we draw the parameters round those who have Jesus and who can own him. I want to suggest to you that that is not the picture that Paul is describing here in Ephesians 5. What Paul is describing is a church which acknowledges Jesus as Lord, and he owns them, they don't own him. Do you agree that's an accurate representation? And therefore, a church which says we are Christ and radically committed to his lordship doesn't come into ownership of that Christ, but actually becomes a church that is inclusive, because that Christ and that Lord is inclusive. If Jesus is Lord, then he is Lord of everyone. And an expression and taking seriously the Lordship of Christ is actually about that inclusion, not exclusion. We're going to talk every week about the Lordship of Christ because it's at the center of what it means to be part of the church. Let's look at what Ephesians 5 says about this Lordship of Christ. He is Lord, and when we are committed to his Lordship, it takes certain expressions. We are told that Jesus gave himself up for the church. He acted selflessly towards that community. The foundation and the basis of community and the reason we're brought together and we're brothers and sisters is because God loved every single one of us so much that he was willing to give up his life and die for us, that we can be forgiven. And when we recognize that forgiveness, then God gives us his Holy Spirit, an amazing gift that unites and unifies people. Let's face it, how many of us would choose probably to all sit in a room? We're different, aren't we? You know, I caught the end of a discussion the other night in a men's group, and we were all talking about how you find happiness and things. I think they then drifted on to referendums about independence and things like that. And hey, there are different views. There are different perspectives. If we start to talk about doctrine, we start to talk about the Bible, we start to even talk about the nature of... We will find lots and lots of diversity. But you know something, I rejoice in the fact that that's not what defines us as a church. You don't have to come to SBC and sign, oh, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that. There are some things you have to believe, but they relate to the Lordship of Christ. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks' time. But actually, we're not based around a doctrinal uniformity. Some people try and do that. They try and create the community around a doctrinal uniformity. We're bound together through the Spirit of Christ. So if you have the Spirit of Christ, you are part of the community of God's people. And Paul tells us that's what Christ died to establish, so that we would know what it was to have the Spirit and be bound together in community. A true community that's based on recognizing God's Spirit in each of us. Now, what happens in this community? Well, he goes on to talk about this. He says, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Lots and lots of images mainly of cleansing and this idea of purity. But the essence of the idea of the church is to make people holy. Here's a very important thing, and it's something I struggle with in terms of the whole membership thing. You see, membership of the body of Christ does not occur way down the line, as baptism doesn't occur way down the line. It occurs right at the beginning. How many of us had it together when we first became Christians? You know, second day. And I became a Christian and I had it all together. How many of us? You know, you good show now. I'm glad one of us had it. Right? Most of us, it was dire. Okay, our lives were probably not any better and maybe a little bit worse. Just 20 years on. How many of us have now got it even more together? Yeah, I know. You see, the church isn't about together people. You know, it's actually about people coming where they are and who they are with all their issues, all their problems, all their incongruities, all the things that don't fit with biblical patterns of and the call of Christ, and all of that stuff. And it actually is about bringing it and saying, I acknowledge Jesus as Lord, and now let's start to work this stuff out together in community. You know, way too often, church membership has been seen as a demarcation which says, when you are together enough, we will accept you. And I do not believe that is what we see in Scripture. I believe we see the notion that the community of God's people is about seeing cleansing and purifying and holy. See, the essence of it is come as you are. And then let's work out the rest of it as we acknowledge Jesus as Lord and try and express this and work this out as a community of God's people. not in some kind of conditional fashion which says you must be this or you must be that for us to accept you, but actually we accept you. So let's work out what it means to be a holy and pure family of God. See, for me, that's the essence of what we're about. And we've got so far away from it. And a lot of us in our thinking, we kind of think, I can't get baptized until I'm good enough. I can't become a member until I'm good enough. It somehow has to be farther down the road. I remember there was a guy in our church, and he was a wonderful, godly guy. And he was part of this church for years and years and years. But he used to smoke. And he thought that he could not be part of the Church of Christ because he smoked. And over time, and it was right towards the end of his life, he actually got it wasn't conditional. And that Christ could accept him. And we could accept him. And then we would journey together as a community of God's people working it out. See, that's what membership, I believe, is about. It's about accepting that Christ has died for you, that is, he has expressed his love towards you, professing that Jesus as Lord, and then working that out in our lives as a community of God's people. I think that's what's being described here. It's about caring for her. It talks about this wonderful relationship between a husband and wife. One of the things I know that if you find yourself being single and getting older is that sense of, who's going to care for me? Who's going to be there for me? The notion of the church is that we should be a community that is there for one another, to care for one another. Here's the thing, and I want to just finish up with a little understanding of what I see membership as, and I hope this you will find helpful. Partly because of the changes that have been happening in society, or maybe it's always been this way, I don't know. But we found that people belong before they believe. What this means is people become part of a community before they actually sign up or even make profession. And it's interesting to go and ask people, why did you become part of the church? And you'll discover that a lot of them say, well, I was cared for. You know, I came along and I felt like I belonged and I mattered to these people. Or I came along and I was given a role. I actually got involved. Somebody asked me to do coffee or something, but I got involved. Or they'll say, I was nurtured and brought up in the community of faith. You see the children and little Daniel. Daniel is part of our community. He's not a church member, but he's part of our community. And it's like, oh, well, how does that work? And I think there has to be a movement for all of us in that wider community where we actually come to acknowledge that we are part of the family. Let me express this in terms of a household. Paul likes the idea of household. In fact, he uses the imagery of husband and wife there in Ephesians 5. He also, in 1 Timothy 3, talks about the church, the household of God. He actually uses that phrase. So let me just give you a family analogy. And you'll know about this as Daniel grows up as well. See, as a teenager, okay, there is a point where you're part of the family, but you don't want to recognize it. You remember those? Yeah, if you don't, it will come to you. And, you know, you don't want to hang out with your family. You don't, you know, and even the idea of association with your family, some like, oh, this is tough and hard. But as you mature, something begins to happen. And what that maturity is expressed in is actually recognizing, I'm actually part of this. And it's actually a willingness to say, I'm part. This is my family and I'm part of this family. I had a 50th birthday and we all went off to Rome. And I took my two children, my wife, off to Rome together. And we hadn't gone off as a family for years. I mean, sort of through the adolescence phases. And it was brilliant, you know, because it felt like we'd reached that point of maturity where, hey, we could even walk down the streets hand in hand. It's like, well, it's cool to be a family again. We've reached that point. And there comes a point, and this is about Christian maturity, and this is for everybody that is part of our community. As part of Christian maturity, where you recognize that you're part of the community. And not only you recognize you're part of the community, but you take on your responsibilities. You know, so actually you start to empty the dishwasher. It's like, whoa. Yeah, I'll do my bit as part of the family. And that, I think, is simplest, is actually what membership is. It's actually coming to recognize that you're part of the community and you accept the responsibilities of being part of the community. And I exhort you in terms of Christian maturity. Why is it important? Because when we do that, we strengthen community. You know, just again, think about a family where, you know, nobody wants to be part of it, and everybody, they are in the family, but they're all struggling against it or kicking against it. What kind of family is that? You don't want to bring somebody else into that, do you? Whereas if you have a family where people say, we're part of the family and we're all sharing our responsibilities, isn't that a brilliant environment to bring people into? It's the same with the church. That's what membership is about. Let's pray together.